Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 12 to 21. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 3, the origins of our misery this evening together from the height of our catechism as well. We're going to start by looking at Romans 5, beginning at verse 12 and reading until verse 21. It's found on page 1094 in your pew Bibles. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. This is God's Word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's as far as we're reading in the book of Romans. I invite you also to turn with me to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 873. Page 873, where we will be looking at Lord's Day 3, questions and answers 6, 7, and 8. Lord's Day 3, page 873 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Question 6 asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer, no, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness, for his praise and glory. Question 7, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? And the answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. Finally, question 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the answer, yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles and your Trinity Psalter hymnals open as we'll be looking at Romans 5, a little bit of Genesis 1, and Lord's Day 3 together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Argentina, there's an old town called Villa Apequen. Now, this town was once a thriving tourist destination with some beautiful architecture. The town once had about 1,500 inhabitants living in it, and there were over 280 businesses in it as well. Hotels and lodges, tourist accommodations, and other businesses to support that tourism. And during the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, approximately 25,000 people would visit this little town every year between November and March. But now, in 2020, the city lies in ruins. It's completely unfit for living, and it's completely uninhabited except for one sole resident. This was once a beautiful little village, thriving with tourism, bustling with guests. But now, there's only one resident living there, and the town itself really isn't fit for living at all. If you were to look at before and after pictures of this little town in Argentina, you have to wonder, what happened? Well, the story of Villa Opequen is a tragic one. On November 6, 1985, disaster struck. A rare weather pattern approached the town. A nearby dam burst, and the dike that was protecting the village was also destroyed. So water flooded into the town and rose to as high as 10 meters, or 32 feet. For about 25 years, the town was completely covered in water. Now the water has receded and the flood has gone down, but most of that once beautiful architecture is now covered with a layer of white and gray salt. This town is now a fraction of what it once was. It was built for something far greater than what it currently is. The reason I explain this is because it's actually very similar to our current state as well. If you look at the atrocities of our world right now or in the past, it doesn't really take long to realize that sin has been causing problems for a long time. And it seems like our world is getting worse and worse. When we see what the human heart is capable of, the evils that the human heart is capable of, we have to ask the question, is this what we were designed for? Is it really supposed to be like this? Did God make man this way? If not, what happened? And if man is like this, how is it ever going to change? Those are the questions that we're really going to tackle this evening from Genesis 1, Romans 5, and Lord's Day 3. As we do that, we'll see this theme. Our God comforts us with the origins of our misery. Again, I'll say that again. Our God comforts us with the origins of our misery. As we do that, we'll see three things this evening. First of all, how we were created. Second, what happened. And third, our only hope. So first we see how we were created. But first we need to set this Lord's Day in the context of the Catechism. We need to consider that the Catechism is all about the comfort that we have as Christians. Lord's Day 1 tells us that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 1 goes on to say that in order to live and die in the joy of that comfort, we need to know how great our sin and misery are, how we are delivered from that sin and misery, and how we are to thank God for that deliverance, guilt, grace, gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. And that first section, the section that deals with our sin, guilt, and misery, only has three Lord's Days in it. Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. But these Lord's Days are incredibly important. Lord's Day 2, we see that we learn about our misery from the law of God. But we also confess that we can't keep that law perfectly and that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. Let's think about that for a quick second. A natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. That's a pretty condemning assessment of our current state, isn't it? But when we do think about that, we have to ask why we have that natural tendency. Why is it natural for us to hate God and our neighbor? Who's to blame? Whose fault is it? And that's the question that the Catechism is asking in question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? But if you think about that, that is a pretty bold question. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? The Catechism is basically asking if God is the author of evil. When we read this question, we're asking, was the wickedness of our world and the sin in our hearts put there intentionally by God? Did He design it this way? When we see the brokenness of the world and the sin that's in it, is God to blame? That's what question 6 is asking. And thankfully, the Catechism is quick to respond with a resounding no. I kind of love how it's just one sentence. No, not at all. This wickedness and perversity of man is not what we were created to be. Genesis 1:31 tells us that when God saw all that He had made, which includes mankind, He saw that it was very good. And so the fact that we can't keep God's law right now, and the fact that we're inclined naturally to hate God and our neighbor, does not reflect some kind of imperfection in God's creation. All of God's creation was created good. And when we talk about mankind specifically, Genesis 1:26-27, which we just read a few minutes ago, and answer 6 of the Catechism, make it very clear that God created man good and in His own image. What does it mean to be made in God's image. Well, the Catechism continues, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness, man was made to be like God and possess some of his attributes. Made in the image of God, man was made sinless and perfect, pure integrity, no sin, no guilt, no shame. Adam and Eve were created holy. They were created pure and undefiled. They were without corruption. And so after the creation of Adam and Eve, after they were made by God, misery, even the idea of misery, was totally and completely foreign to them. They were made perfect. They didn't need to become holy or righteous because they already were. So really, if you think about it, the creation of mankind is actually quite glorious and amazing. It's pretty special to consider how we were made and in what way we were made. Made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, God formed us from the dust of the earth, but then he breathed his life into us. And that's pretty special, because no other creature can claim something like that. But not only was man created in true righteousness and holiness, but man was created for a specific purpose as well. We were designed and created to be the pinnacle, the high point of God's creation. In Psalm 8, David says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." That's what we were initially designed for. That's what we were made for. And that's why God told Adam and Eve to grow and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. He wanted them to rule over his creation. We were created to be God's representatives on this earth. And when we think about it, how could we not be? We were made in his image, and he breathed life into us. The Catechism picks up on this idea when it describes the purpose of our creation as it continues in answer 6. We are created in true righteousness and holiness, so that we might truly know God our Creator, love him with all our heart, and live with God in eternal happiness. We were designed to truly know God, to have an understanding of who he is and what he expects from us. We were designed to love God with all of our hearts. Nothing was to come between God and us. He was to be the center and the only focus of our affections. We were designed to live with God in perfect harmony forever. We were created for unbroken, eternal unity with our Creator. And ultimately, as the Catechism says, we were created for his praise and glory. Our knowledge of God, our love of him, our life with him, were all designed to direct the praise and glory back to him. The glory of God is the chief end of man. And that was paradise. Perfect harmony with God for his glory. That's what we were designed to enjoy. That's what we are made for. But it gets even more amazing than that, because we were created not only to glorify God, but also to enjoy him. That's the first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism. We were made to be happy in the Lord and blessed by his presence in our lives. As we heard briefly this morning too, true joy is found in knowing God, in loving him, and having fellowship with him. Jesus himself says in John 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That is eternal life. And so true blessedness is found in God and in God alone, because he alone made us and created us for his glory. What an amazing thing. What an astonishing thing in a creative and powerful God we serve. We were designed for the highest calling of all creatures, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when that calling is fulfilled, we are blessed as well. That's not really the way things are right now, are they? Something's gone horribly wrong. Something of our original state has been lost. It seems like more and more people are rejecting God and living for their own glory instead of his. If anyone looks around and sees what's going on, how broken humanity is, they have to come to the conclusion that it isn't supposed to be this way. Because of this, really, everyone's trying to make the world a better place, because they know it should be. whether it's in the correct way through the knowledge and teaching and preaching of the gospel, or in some incorrect way by some other means, everyone knows that something's off, that something's wrong, that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. What we are now is but a fraction of what we were supposed to be. We are, in a sense, Villa Opequen, designed for far more than what we see right now, or at least what we are right now. Our glorious creation doesn't reflect our current reality. So what happened? Where did it all go wrong? If God isn't the author of evil and man was created good and in his image, the only logical question to ask is the one that the Catechism does ask in question 7. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? And the answer the Catechism gives is quite simple, but it's actually incredibly heavy, and we're going to explore that answer a little bit more. Catechism says our corrupt nature comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. And so our misery isn't rooted in some design flaw in God's creation. Our misery comes from the disobedience of Adam and Eve. We read from Romans 5 earlier. Now look at the beginning of verse 12. Beginning of verse 12 of Romans 5. Quite simply, short little phrase, sin entered the world through one man. We skip down to verses 18 and 19. We see that Paul makes the same point at the beginning of those verses as well. God had made the whole world for Adam and Eve to enjoy. He planted a beautiful garden where they could walk with him, talk with him. He'd given them dominion over all of his creation, and they were created to reflect some of his attributes and perfections. He'd given them so much, and they were the pinnacle, the high point of his creation. What's more, if you think about it, they wouldn't have even existed apart from his love, his grace, his creation, and his glory. And God gave them one test. He had given them every single tree to eat from in the garden, except one. And he told them that if they ate of it, they would surely die. I'm sure most of us here are familiar with the story. In Genesis 3, after being tempted by the devil, Adam and Eve willingly ate from the one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. They had one job and they failed. They doubted the word of God, they were captivated by a lie, and they fell prey to temptation. The storm came, the dam burst, the dike broke, and disaster struck. This is called original sin. We need to be clear that this original sin wasn't simply a mere act of disobedience. We have to recognize that rooted in the first sin of Adam and Eve were a whole host of other sins. Pride, unbelief, contempt, disobedience, greed, and you can go on and on. To make matters worse, this original sin caused God's very good creation, including us, to become completely tainted. We look at Romans 5, verse 12 again. Now, this time, the second part of the verse. Paul says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And the Catechism picks up on this and continues in answer 7, where it says, this fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. That's David's confession in Psalm 51. Every single one of us. No one is exempt from this. The sin of Adam and Eve plunged all of humanity into sin and corruption. And we need to be absolutely clear on this point. This is something that we actually need to emphasize. Because there are some people who teach that we learn how to sin by following bad examples. They argue that we watch people sin and then we learn how to do it ourselves. They argue that we're actually born good, we're still inherently good, but that we learn how to sin as we get older. But people of God, Scripture makes it very clear that we are sinners from conception onward. We don't need to observe it to learn it. We don't need to take a class on it. We don't need to take sin lessons. It comes naturally to us because of the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise. But now this raises a question, doesn't it? Why would all of humanity be thrust into the same guilt because of the disobedience of two people so many years ago? It doesn't really seem fair, does it? Adam and Eve sinned and we weren't even there. But we need to understand that the entirety of the human race is bound together by God's creation of Adam and Eve. Adam was our representative head. He stood in our place. He represented all of us. And when he fell, we fell with him. If the roots of a tree are diseased, the rest of the tree will be diseased too. And so because of Adam and Eve's rebellion and fall into sin, we are also guilty. And here's the kicker. If we had been placed in the Garden of Eden instead of Adam and Eve, we would have done the exact same thing. But as if our fall into sin wasn't bad enough in general, our fall into sin also had a serious ripple effect, and it caused some serious problems. With the fall, we went from life to death. We went from loving God and each other to hating him and our neighbor. We went from perfect fellowship and unity with God to estrangement and rebellion against him. Now that's quite the drop. When we consider what we once were, made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, the knowledge of how far we fell is quite staggering, isn't it? Think about our glorious creation and then the devastation of our sin. It's night and day, isn't it? We've become the complete opposite of what we were designed and created to be. Like that flood that covered Villa Opequen for 25 years and brought nothing but ruin, our sin wrecked everything. But is it really that bad? A lot of people today, as we mentioned, believe that mankind is still inherently good. So are people really so unbelievably broken, sinful, and wicked? How bad is it really? That's the next question that we have to ask. And thankfully, that's the next question that the Catechism does ask in question 8. It says, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? The Catechism's answer is devastating. Yes. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Now, that hits us like a ton of bricks. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are so totally corrupt that we are inclined toward all evil. Inclined toward all evil. Again, we don't need a lesson on how to sin. We don't need to take sin 101. It comes naturally. This is called total depravity. Our sinful, fallen nature is so pervasive that it affects every part of us. Our intellect, our will, our emotions, everything else is affected by sin. Apart from Christ, we are a complete and total mess. That's how sinful and wicked we are, no matter how put together or intact we might look on the outside. We need to be clear that this isn't pessimism or negativity either. This is just straight up biblical. Genesis 6:5, we read, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. We read in Psalm 14, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. So Scripture is very clear that mankind is depraved and inclined toward all evil. We really need to understand this. We really need to get how broken we are. We need to know the full extent of our misery. But why? Why do we preach sin? Why do we need to know our misery? We don't like to hear that there's something wrong with us. We don't like to hear about how broken, sinful, and wicked we are. What's more, a lot of people are going to disagree with our views on sin and the wickedness of mankind. We'd rather hear the good stuff about us, the positive stuff, the stuff that people like, not the stuff that makes us feel guilty, ashamed, or insignificant. But the truth is that we need to know our misery and how far we have fallen, so that we can rightly and properly understand the grace of God and all that Christ accomplished for us to bring us back. Remember, the Catechism is all about the comfort that we have as Christians. And so the Catechism is talking about our misery with a very specific purpose in mind. It doesn't leave us wallowing in our own sin, treading water, trying to stay afloat. No, rooted in the truths of God's Word, in the hope of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Catechism speaks of the hope of restoration that God's people have. Extreme hopes are born out of extreme misery. And the Catechism gives us that hope with an amazing statement with one word as the key. We are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil unless. Unless. And that unless is huge for us. Because without it, we are completely without hope. Alienated from God, rebellious, wicked, perverse, sinful, totally corrupt, totally depraved, unable to do any good, inclined toward all evil, unless a miracle happens. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That is the only cure for our sin problem. God's grace in regeneration is our only hope. We need to be born again. And so if we don't properly understand how far we've fallen from what we once were, God's grace actually becomes less significant or maybe even cheap. Because someone who scrapes their knee on the sidewalk needs far less treatment than someone who breaks a bone. And if we think that we were just a little banged up and scratched up after the fall with a few scratches, bumps, and bruises, we don't really need that much help, do we? If that's the case, we really just need a patch job. Clean it up, throw some polysporin on it, maybe a Band-Aid, and then we're on our way and we're good to go. But our sin problem goes so much deeper. And you can't put a Band-Aid on a broken bone and expect it to heal. So God's work of regeneration is our only hope. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, we need to be born again, born from above, born of water, born of the Spirit. That isn't something that we do ourselves. I think it was Billy Graham who wrote a book called How to Be Born Again. The truth is that there isn't actually a how-to manual on how to be born again. We can't return to God in our own strength. We don't possess the ability. Remember, we were completely dead in our sins. We had no hope apart from a miracle. And that miracle is the miracle of rebirth that only God by His Spirit can actually provide. So the confession of believers is that they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that's all because of Jesus Christ. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died the death that we deserved. He rose from the dead, overcoming death. And after He ascended into heaven, He sent His Spirit to give us life in His name. And so apart from Christ, we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil. But if we're in Christ, that isn't the case. Listen to Paul's words from what we read in Romans 5. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And Paul is even more clear in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that everyone died in Adam, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And Paul says again in those famous words from Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel comfort that we need to understand this evening. We were so broken, so alienated from God, so rebellious, that we were without hope in this world. But God sent His Son to this world to do what we could not. Jesus died the death that we deserved. And He's blessed us with His Spirit to make us alive again. What grace that is. The same God that we rebelled against is the same God who brought us back to Himself through the blood of His own Son. And so we have to recognize this evening how far we had fallen. We were once Villa Opequen, but not anymore. That little town in Argentina has never been rebuilt, because it would take a miracle for that town to return to even a fraction of its former glory. But in Christ Jesus, and because of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, a miracle has happened in our lives. If you are in Christ, you have been born again. You've moved now from death to life. You've been brought back to God. And even now, we are slowly becoming what we were designed and created to be. We won't be perfectly perfect until Christ returns. But we do have a taste of heaven even now because of Christ, because of the new life that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why God can comfort us with the origins of our misery. Because even through our own misery, we see a gracious and a powerful God who hasn't left us without hope. And our only hope is found in the cross and the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our only hope is found in the amazing saving power of our gracious, gracious God. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious, gracious God, we come before you to thank you and to praise you and to bless you for the amazing work of salvation that you have accomplished for us. We recognize that it was our own sin that plummeted us into misery and decay, that we didn't deserve it, but solely because of your grace, you saw fit to send your Son to redeem us. Father, help us never lose sight of the amazing comfort and assurance of the gospel that is ours. Father, we thank you, we bless you for that amazing gift of redemption that you have given to us. As we think about this Christmas season, as we think about the baby in a manger, as we think about that amazing story of the birth of our Savior, help us to always remember what he came to do. Help us look forward to the day when he will return on the clouds of heaven to usher in his kingdom forever. Father, as we seek to serve you, as we wait for that day, give us boldness. Give us comfort in the good news of the gospel. And help us to serve, honor, and glorify you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.